Now let's turn our attention to the scripture passage for today's sermon, which is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now over to you, Uncle Jim.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are you all today? It's a great privilege to worship together, although it's online again. But for the next 4 weeks, we will start a new series from Mark's Gospel entitled On the Road with Jesus. But let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to praise and worship you because you are worthy of our praise. You alone are the Almighty, Sovereign God, in control of the whole universe at any time. Thank you for commissioning Mark to write this book about your son, Jesus. Thank you for preserving it for almost 2,000 years so that we can read exactly the same book as the Christians did in the first century. Although we are familiar with the Gospel of Mark, will you please give us open minds and new eyes and ears as we study it again? May your Holy Spirit teach us new things and help us to love you even more. May you also help me to speak clearly, interestingly, and faithfully from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was Donald Trump who made the phrase fake news popular. By that he meant that there are lots of things written and said that are not true, but fake. In this age of the internet, this is especially true. How often have you heard someone say, I saw on the internet that blah, 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 blah. Now, what they meant is that they believed something that they read on the internet. This is particularly prevalent during this pandemic time. And may I say that we Asians are probably more vulnerable to fake news because we love gossip and we love conspiracy theories. But before we believe what we read, it is important to always check two things. One, who is the author? What are the credentials? What qualifications do they have to write what they wrote? And what is their character like? In other words, can we trust this author? The second question is, what did he really say? Don't take a third person's opinion about what the writer said, but read the original words themselves. So let's do these two things as we start looking into Mark's gospel, so we can answer the question, do you believe what Mark says? The first question, who is Mark? Let's first put this book in historical context and look at some dates. The Gospel of Mark was written in the mid to late 60s AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. Now, interestingly, actually nowhere in the book does it say it was written by Mark, but by around 100 or 120 AD, the early churches accepted the tradition that it was written by Mark, and most scholars agree with that conclusion. But who was Mark, and what do we know about him? In Acts 12:12, we read that after Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Jerusalem, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. His father is not mentioned and presumably had died by then. Mary's house seemed to be big enough to have a prayer meeting for many people. That indicates that she was a committed Christian and well off. In Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, it mentions a young man who followed Jesus and his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. Jesus was arrested there. And when the soldiers tried to catch the young man, they grabbed his linen garment, but the young man fled naked. That must have been a frightening occasion that he wouldn't forget the rest of his life. The fact that the garment was made of linen indicates he was reasonably well off. None of the other Gospels mention this incident, and the conclusion is therefore that it was Mark who wrote about his own traumatic experience. In Colossians 4, verse 10, it says that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, who was another committed Christian, a missionary. So Mark must have had a good Christian upbringing with strong Christian relatives. About 15 years after Jesus' crucifixion, around 47 AD, Barnabas invited his cousin Mark to join him and Paul on their first missionary journey, Acts 12, verse 25. Barnabas is known as an encourager, and he must have seen the potential in young Mark to be a Christian, to be in Christian ministry, so he gave him a chance. Unfortunately, Mark did not last long and soon decided to return to Jerusalem, Acts 13, 13. We don't know the real reason for this. It may have been homesickness. Remember, he was still young and probably lived a sheltered life with a well-off mother, and therefore he was not used to the rough life of Paul. Paul strongly disliked Mark's decision, and their relationship was broken. 3 years later, around 50 AD, when Paul planned a second missionary journey, the question of bringing Mark again caused a serious rift between Paul and Barnabas, that they went their separate ways. We don't know how Paul and Mark were reconciled, but 20 years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, Mark had become Paul's trusted helper. In fact, Paul trusted him so much that he sent Mark as his delegate to Asia Minor, Philemon 24, and Colossians 4:10. Mark had grown spiritually and had become a trustworthy, reliable Christian worker. He was no longer the unreliable young man who deserted Paul and Barnabas. Towards the end of Paul's life, when he was in prison, Paul wrote to Timothy asking him to send Mark to Rome because Mark would be useful to him. 2 Timothy 4:11. So Mark came to Rome. Peter was also in Rome at the time, and he and Mark worked closely together. In fact, Mark's relationship with Peter seems even closer than his relationship with Paul, because Peter referred to Mark as his son. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Peter was the source of Mark's information about Jesus, and he wrote it all down. Mark was too young to be one of Jesus's traveling companions, although he would have met and heard Jesus many times. So Mark wrote this gospel based on the recollections of Peter and from Peter's point of view. Who was it written for? The gospel of Mark was written to the Christians in Rome. Most of them seemed to be Gentiles, not Jews. Therefore, he often explained Old Testament teaching and Hebrew words. At that time, they were being persecuted while Nero was the emperor of Rome. A terrible fire destroyed much of Rome in AD 64. The suspicion was that Nero himself started it, but he blamed the Christians. So no wonder the public turned against the Christians and persecuted them. Therefore, Mark's aim was to encourage his persecuted readers with the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, has come on earth. Like us, his readers who lived in Rome have not met Jesus personally. So Mark wrote vividly about what Jesus did, his actions. He did not write much about what Jesus taught or said. His focus was on discipleship, how to follow Jesus, even in difficult times. So it's clear that Mark had become a mature, trustworthy Christian worker. Both Paul and Peter thought highly of him and had a close personal relationship with him. Mark is therefore a qualified person to write about Jesus, and we can trust him. So the second point in combating fake news is to find out what the person really said. I'm sure you would have met people who said that they don't believe in the Bible, but they've never actually read what the Bible says. Is that right? You met people like that? So let's find out what Mark actually says. Please keep your Bibles open so you can check that I'm not giving you fake information. Mark starts at verse 1 and says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That verse is a summary of the whole book. The book of Mark is about the gospel, meaning the good news of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. And Mark continues to show that three people said that. And what is the good news? In Jesus' words in verse 15, the good news is that the kingdom of God is near. So let's unpack this passage and see the relevance to our lives today. Mark said, this is the beginning. But unlike Matthew and Luke, he didn't talk about Jesus' birth or early years. Mark started his gospel when Jesus was already about 30 years old and started his ministry. So this is not a typical biography. Then Mark said it is about Jesus, the Son of God. How did Mark show that Jesus is the Son of God? He did this by quoting three people. First, in verse 2 and 3, he quoted two prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 BC, And he shows that God still loved the Israelites, and he will send the Messiah to them. He says, prepare the way for the Lord. So Jesus, who is coming, is the Lord. He is God in human form. But before he comes, a messenger will appear to prepare the way. This prophecy was fulfilled when John the Baptist came on the scene as the messenger. So the second person Mark quotes in verses 4 to 8 is John the Baptist. He was the messenger that Isaiah said would come to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist got his nickname because his job was to baptize people. He preached that everyone is sinful and needs forgiveness from God. He told them to come and get baptized, verse 4. This baptism did not give them forgiveness, but it was a public expression where people admitted they were Christians and needed God's forgiveness. Verse 5 says that people from everywhere came to him in the wilderness near the Jordan River. Not just country people, but even city people from Jerusalem came. Don't you think this is amazing? Try and imagine how many people will come to CCC. If we advertise, we are having a ceremony. People can come, stand up in front of their friends, in the front of their relatives, and the public, and openly admit that they are sinners. And they need God's forgiveness. Do you think many people will come? I don't think so. The reason is most people today don't think they're sinners. Well, not bad sinners anyway. Maybe just a little bit naughty. This is because we don't understand how holy God is and how high his standard is. Therefore, we think we're okay. When was the last time you and I thought about God's holiness? Unless we understand how holy God is and how high his absolute standards are, we won't consider ourselves as sinners who need forgiveness. But in the Old Testament times, the Israelites were told from generation to generation that Yahweh is the only God and that he is holy. They didn't always believe and obey, but at least they've been told about God's holiness all their lives. Therefore, when John the Baptist preached in verse 4 a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, people did come. The Holy Spirit powerfully used John the Baptist to convict people that because Yahweh is holy, they needed forgiveness. And so they came and confessed. We also need to pray for the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of our friends and relatives and show them that they are sinners and need God's forgiveness. And may the Holy Spirit give us God's love and desire to tell others like John the Baptist did. But John the Baptist was very clear that he was not the one who can forgive sins. In verses 7 and 8, he said that the person coming after him is so much more powerful that he is unworthy even to untie his sandals. Did you know that in the old days that a master could ask a slave anything at all except to untie his sandals? That task was considered so low that even slaves didn't have to do it. And John the Baptist said that this powerful person will baptize them with the Holy Spirit, implying forgiveness of sin. So if Jesus can forgive sins, he is God. John the Baptist is the second person in this passage who said that Jesus is God. And thirdly, in verse 9, the predicted person arrived. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Mark showed Jesus as a normal adult person who identified himself with sinful humanity and also subjected himself to John the Baptist's baptism. But look at what happened at his baptism, though. Here's the third statement that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 10, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and God's voice was heard. This is one instance where all the three persons of the Trinity were together in a tangible way. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says that an audible voice came from heaven. You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the best confirmation that Jesus is the Son of God, because it came direct from God's mouth. In general, God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. But if he were to speak to you and me audibly and can be heard by all people around us, what would you like God to say about you? Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if God said the same thing? You are my son or daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. But although God doesn't speak to us audibly, is that what he is saying to you and me privately? Is that how close our relationship is with our loving Heavenly Father? So Mark started with the statement that Jesus is the Son of God and backed it up with three proofs: Isaiah and Malachi, John the Baptist, and finally God himself. Why did Mark say it is the gospel, meaning the good news? Let's jump to verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. So he left Judea, where he was baptized, and returned to Galilee in the north, where he lived. Verse 15 quotes Jesus' own words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus' message is simple. The time has come. Isaiah looked forward to a future time. John the Baptist looked forward to a future time. But now this time has come. No need to wait any longer. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom means the reign of the Almighty God. When God first created the world, it was perfect. It was paradise. God was in control. He reigned. His kingdom was on earth. But then sin came, and God's rule on earth was disrupted. Evil reigns on earth. The world was and is in chaos. But now Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, because he, the king, has arrived. Jesus is the Son of God, the king above all kings, and he has arrived on earth. From now on, a new era has started. Therefore, verse 15b, repent and believe the good news. What Jesus meant is, at your baptism by John the Baptist, you confessed that you needed forgiveness. Now, therefore, repent and believe the good news that God has come in your midst. Forgiveness is now available because Jesus, who will die for your sins, has arrived. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the application for us 2,000 years later? Well, we all have to answer the question, do we believe that Mark is not fake news and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and therefore his coming is good news? If you are here this morning on Zoom and you don't agree or you're not sure, then it's great that you did come to find out more. The Holy Spirit is giving you the desire to come. The application for you then is to please continue to come and hear more about what Jesus did. I hope that soon you too will be convinced that he is the Son of God who died for you. In the meantime, why don't you ask a friend to read Mark's gospel with you and come prepared next week? For the majority of us here who have already accepted that Jesus is the Son of God, let us think afresh of what that really means in our lives. It may be that you made that decision a long time ago, but you haven't grown much closer to him in the meantime. In fact, you may have drifted further away from him and begun to wonder whether if it is worth continuing to follow Jesus. Of course, you may not admit that you are getting lazy and start coming to church irregularly. If that is you, the application for you is, please don't drift any further away. This series on Mark is your chance to look at Jesus's life afresh and seriously reevaluate him. Or maybe you still firmly believe in your heart, but you don't want to take it too seriously. You just want to be a statistical Christian, a Christian on your census form. So your friends and relatives and neighbors don't notice anything different in the way you live. But if we are no different to anybody else, how can we be the salt and light to this world? People should be able to see that Jesus makes a difference in our lives. Just going along with the crowd is not an option. If you are in this category, let me encourage you to critically look at Jesus's life again and ask the Holy Spirit to reignite your love for him. May your love for Jesus be as strong as it was when you first believed in him. Let me close by giving you homework for next week. One, whether you already believe or not yet believe that Jesus is the Son of God, take a fresh look at Jesus in the light of this passage in Mark. Two, for every one of us, ask the Holy Spirit to reignite our love for Jesus. And three, read Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to chapter 2, verse 17. In preparation for next week. It will only take 5 or 6 minutes, and you will gain much more from the sermon next week. Rejoice, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Have a blessed week, everyone. Amen.